Well, we're in Acts 14, and I'll begin reading verse 21 in just a moment. Maybe you heard about the baby camel talking to the mama camel. And the baby asked, "Mama, why do we have these ugly feet with three big toes?" She said, "Well, darling, that's so we can walk on the sand and not sink into the sand. Mama, why do we have these long eyelashes?" She said, "Well, darling, that's so the sand won't get in your eyes. Mama, why do we have these humps on our back?" "So that's so you can carry water and you can go through the desert a long way." Young camel said, "Well, let me get this right. We got funny feet so we can walk on top of the sand, and we got long eyelashes so the sand doesn't blow in our eyes, and we got humps on our back so we can walk through the desert. What are we doing in this zoo?" Now, folks, I want you to know we've not been made just to come to church and hang out with other people. We've been made through the power of the Spirit of God to be on mission in this world. We do look funny, but God's put some protective things in us. And if we ever tap into the reservoir, he'll help us to go a long way, sometimes through dry spells in our life. See, the church is not just a place for people to celebrate when folks are hatched or matched or dispatched. If we're not careful, we'll just think, well, when they're hatched, and some churches baptize babies, they just throw a little water on them. They don't do that. And then when they get matched, they throw a little rice on them. When they're dispatched, they throw a little dirt on them. That's not the job of the church, hatching and matching and dispatching. Our job is to win people and then make disciples and grow them up to be champions for Christ, where they are passionate about Jesus, as this song said. So there's an outline here in this text that I want to give you very quickly, and then I want us to practice tonight before we leave here what I'm talking about. In Acts 14, we come to this text, and I alluded to this a couple of weeks ago, and I just really believe there's a great outline of strengthening disciples. You saw as we put up on this screen when we baptized people as we did tonight, the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations. It was a young girl came this morning. She stood right here. And I could tell from her accent she wasn't from South Georgia. She's from Estonia. And she said, "Have you ever been to Estonia?" I said, "No, I've been to Kazakhstan, Romania, and Germany, and other places." I said, "How many languages do you speak?" She said, "Well, four pretty good, and five, you know, another one. German, and Estonian, and English." She went on and on. I felt like a fool standing right here. You know, people that speak three languages are trilingual, and people that speak two languages are bilingual. People that speak one language, American, that's what we are. So, this young lady, I asked her, I said, "Are you a follower of Christ?" She said, "Oh, yes, sir, I'm a Christian." And she said, "I'm here for the summer, and I'm looking for a church while I'm on this summer venture. There's myself and two others, and we're in a hotel, and we're looking for a family that might have a place we could rent or whatever, but we are on an education summer exchange, and we're looking for a place to live." From all over the world, we are to make disciples. We took that lady's name. Our folks going to call tomorrow and visit with them, see if, you know, we might be able to help it. This is a sweet young college girl. You just never know who's right. Well, in every nation, Estonia, Romania, China, we're to make disciples of all the nations. Well, how do you do that? Well, right here in the book of Acts, we have a great outline for this. We're in Acts 14. Look in verse 21. The Bible says, "And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples," notice that, they made disciples, "they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, and they were strengthening the souls of the disciples. There they are again, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. There is just these three little verses. There's a great outline here with at least six principles, if not seven and maybe eight, that we draw out of here of what it means to make a disciple. Now the word disciple in its root means to learn. We learn of Christ. And I shared with you when I was talking about this, it's like learning for a basketball player to shoot a free throw, or like a golfer to swing a golf club. It's like if you play soccer, it's learning how to dribble or kick or do what you do. I couldn't play that game because I had to use my hands. But that's, you know, you learn. And I never played soccer, so I don't know much about it. But just whatever discipline would be, if you're going to learn to shoot a rifle or a pistol, you've got certain things. You learn which end the bullet comes out first. That's a good thing to know. And then, you know, which way to point it and where the safety is. And you just learn the basics. There's learning. But it's not just learning. Then you must practice. And then you must utilize the tools that you're given. See, it's one thing to learn these things just in a sterile environment. Now, it's another thing to learn and use these disciplines in the warfare of everyday world. See, it's one thing to come to church and learn a Bible verse. It's another thing to put it into practice when all hell is breaking loose where you are. It's one thing to talk it. It's another thing to live it when the heat gets turned up. And that's what we've got to do, is make disciples that are standing and walking and being what God's called them to be. How do we do that? Well, six things. I hope you'll jot this down. If you didn't get it the last time, get it this time. If you don't get it this time, get it next time, because I'll be talking about this again. Six items that I want you to see in making disciples. Number one, if you're going to make disciples, there must be gospel preaching. Now look in verse 21. And after they had preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples. I'm telling you, you ought to get yourself under gospel preaching. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's why people ought to come and be here Sunday morning. Ought to come back and when there's preaching going, have special conferences, and you get under the preaching of the gospel. You ought to be here. In October, we're sponsoring a Bible conference going to be here. Ergen Kaner and his brother Emir are going to be here preaching. Dr. Paige Patterson is going to be here. Three other guys. We'll start on Sunday morning with three preachers. Sunday night with three. And we'll have a youth deal at 5 and two preachers in here. And then a Monday night and a Tuesday night and a Wednesday night. And you say, well, man, I just can't. You ought to get there. You ought to get there because you ought to get under gospel preaching. Because when you're under gospel preaching, the preaching of the gospel will lodge in your heart and it will grow you in the faith when the word of God is preached. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Gospel preaching is a part of disciple making. It is not even the beginning, it's certainly not the end, but it is one of the principles, gospel preaching, after they had preached the gospel to them. Now, if you're going to hear a gospel preacher, you need to go where there's a preacher that is preaching the gospel, amen. The whole counsel of God needs to be explained. Now, if you just go in where somebody's giving a little talk and never opening the Bible, you ought to run from that like a snake. Don't waste your time. Get somewhere that they open the Bible and preach the gospel, the good news of Christ. And verse by verse, word by word. And so you get under gospel preaching. That's how you make disciples. Now, God called me to preach. I didn't know anything but to go hear gospel preachers. I just went anywhere somebody was preaching, I'd just go. It'd be 7 people or 7,000. I'd just go and listen, and I'd write. But you know, it's not enough to come listen. But you gain principles and you gain teaching when you listen, and then you go out and live and apply what you've heard. First of all, there must be gospel preaching, and we've got to do that. Now, I just want to ask a question. I want to ask you to stand up if you got saved, not on a Sunday, but in a crusade, like a revival, or somewhere where the gospel was being proclaimed in crusade fashion, like a Billy Graham deal or Jay Strack or some evangelist was there. Anybody that's here tonight that got saved in a crusade, I want you just to stand up. Anyway, there's people popping up around here. All right. All right. Good, 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 good. Amen. Okay, y'all stay standing up. Whoa, just stay right there where you are. Anybody here that got saved when somebody came by your house and opened the Bible and shared with you the plan of salvation and you got shared in a one-on-one deal? Just you stand. Join these others. Anybody else? Yeah, they just came. All right, good. Now, how many of you got saved on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night in a regular service just like this? Just raise your left hand. Okay, good. Thank you. You can be seated. You say, preacher, why did you do that? Well, I want you to see that is under the sound of the preaching of the gospel where most of these commitments are made. Now, I wouldn't have stood at any of those because I got saved in vacation Bible school. Leo got saved at a Bible camp. All right? And so there's multitudes of other ways. But I want you to know most of the time, gospel preaching is where disciples are started. It's where they are birthed most of the time under the preaching of the gospel. And that's why you ought to get places and be under the preaching of the gospel. There is no excuse in the culture in which we live today to not be taught truth. I mean, it's just on radio, television. It's everywhere you look. There's CDs, there's tapes, there's 8-tracks, or, you know, if you go way back. I mean, you just got all kinds of stuff that you can utilize, iPods and podcasts. And we do that here. Podcasting and all. I get the emails from people say, man, love that. I'm going to download on my iPod and I listen while I run or work out. I don't even know what they're talking about. I mean, I've got an iPod, but I can't work it. But, Rachel comes over and downloads me some music every now and then. I just can't get it off of there on there. I don't know. I'm just challenged. But people use that and we do it here. You got to use every mechanism you can to get people under the sound of gospel preaching. Gospel preaching is one of the ways of making disciples. Now, number two, not only must be gospel preaching, but secondly, it says in this text that after they made many disciples and they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and verse 22, strengthening the souls. There must be gospel preaching, then there must be soul strengthening. Soul strengthening. You've got to strengthen the souls of people. Now, we strengthen our bodies. We work out. That's good. You ought to do that. Under this new health care reform that people are talking, there's a lot of people talking about health care reform, what's coming or not. I don't know, that's another story for another day. But one of the things they're going to be talking about is trying to get America into better shape. They say for every pound that Americans will lose, we will save $50 on health care. I'm telling you, if just the Baptists got in on this deal, we could make a dent in the deficit. Amen. Just knock off a fellowship supper or two. Hey, we ought to get in shape. It's good for you to be physically fit, but hear me. You can be physically fit and go to hell. You need not only strengthen your body, you got to strengthen your soul. Within the inner man, be strengthened. There's a little book that Kay Arthur has got her name on, but she didn't write it. It's called How to Study the Bible. I'd challenge you to get that book. If you can't find one, Roger, where are you? Didn't I see you? Now, here's Roger at the Lifeway store. They don't have them in there, but they can order you one. The reason I know they don't have them is because I bought the last one, unless they got some more in this week. Did you get some more? Amen. He's shaking his head, yes. Kay Arthur writes in the very front of that book, she said, this book has my name on it, but it is a collaboration of many people at Precept Bible Studies that have written this book. And there's three sections to this book of how to study the Bible for yourself. And friend, you ought to read this little book, How to Study, because when you get under gospel preaching, that's when other people feed you. But now when you get your soul strengthened, it's when we teach you to feed yourself. That's how you strengthen your soul, is when you eat for your own self. Isn't it a great day when your kids quit putting green beans up their nose and begin to put them in their mouth? Amen. You know, you're trying to feed them. You remember, you know, it's been a long time for us, but you know, you'd put it in the airplane, open the hangar, you know, and they'd smack it out of the way. And all that green goo goes everywhere, and you got it all over you. But one day, finally, they start. And then they use utensils. It's a phenomenal day. And then they grow up and they want to learn to use chopsticks. Because these young'uns all love sushi now. They just start eating. And I'm thinking, what are y'all doing? Eating raw food with sticks. What are you doing? But they're really dainty and it's good. Oh, it's good for you, Pastor. You ought to eat this. I ain't doing it. You're going to have to fry it up a little bit, you know. This old boy said in his senior adult conference around here, I'm so southern, my mom would fry water if she could. I mean, that's the way we'd do it. See, it's good to learn to feed yourself. But now, friend, when you learn to rightly divide the word of God for yourself, and you can learn this. You can learn. When you do what's called inductive Bible study of getting into the word of God, you ought to get that little book, How to Study the Bible, and learn how to study Scripture for yourself. You say, well, that's my Sunday school teacher. No! Don't let them spoon feed you till you die. I had a lady this week that today was her last day at our church. They're moving to Texas. And she told me that she had a family member that died and said they'd never been to church. She said they didn't have a pastor. Well, she said we had to rent a preacher to do their funeral. She said there ought to be a sermon in it. I said, I don't know where it is, but there's got to be one in there somewhere. That when you die, you got to rent a preacher to do your funeral, you in a bad way. Well, I'm here to tell you, you don't need to rent somebody to teach you the word of God. You need to have you. How did they strengthen? I'll tell you how they strengthened their souls. They taught them to unroll the scrolls and read for themselves. To take the word of God and be strengthened in the inner man. And to eat. There was gospel preaching. There was soul strengthening. Thirdly, there was faith encouraging. Faith encouragement. Notice what he said. They strengthened the souls. Then they encouraged them to continue in the faith. The eight callings of God right here. You got you. Keep your finger there. Well, you're not going to turn. You're tired tonight. I can tell. Just listen. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the eight callings of God. You ought to know these. Add to your faith moral excellence. Your moral excellence, knowledge. To your knowledge, self-control. Your self-control, perseverance. Your perseverance, godliness. Your godliness, brotherly kindness. And your brotherly kindness, add love. He says there are eight callings. And you add these things, one layer upon the other. And one brick on top of another brick. And you put those things together. And faith is encouraged when faith then meets moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness. And finally, love. There must be an encouraging of faith. How do you encourage faith? Kick them out the nest. Remember I told you about those little birds at our house? They were in there, and when we'd open the door and they'd all open their mouth, couldn't even see anything, have their eyes, and they just open their mouth, just and we didn't stick anything in, then they went back to sleep. Like a Baptist. You didn't feed them nothing. They went back to sleep. But yesterday, Liz and I were walking down and said, let's see how the birds are doing. So we opened the door, and they went everywhere. Little bitty birds. And they're in that coop, and they're just flying around. And they, you know, they don't know where they're going. And buddy, mama came out of there like she shot out of a gun. You know, I've done my job. I'm leaving them here. We go back and look and see, you know, friends, sometimes you never are strengthened and encouraged in faith till you get out of the nest and try it on your own. Till you begin a faith walk. I mean a venture where you step out and you live for God and you make it known to everybody that Jesus is my Lord. Amen. I met a boy by the name of Justin. I had to go to Tampa on Thursday. John Sullivan asked us to come and help him with a meeting. So I flew down there and tried to fly back. I could have driven in three times before we got through Atlanta. But we came back. Justin carried me to the airport from the hotel. Just myself and him. He's from the Bahamas, where the new Guantanamo Bay prison's being opened, evidently. He's from the Bahamas. And he began, or Bermuda, I think it is. He began to talk to me. Man, he's just so pleasant. And finally, I was, is it hard for you to to just cold turkey talk about the Lord sometimes. It's just hard for me sometimes. But I said, man, this will strengthen my faith. And so I said, well, okay, let's do it. And I figured out what kind of question to ask and get in there. Man, we have such sweet faith because immediately, oh, yes, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know if he's lying to me or not, but I sensed he was right on. So I took him by the hand, asked him if I pray for him. And man, we had great fellowship. You know, sometimes when you launch out in the deep, you find out that you receive more than you give. That's what happened to me that day. Oh, Justin just encouraged me. He built up my faith. There's got to be gospel preaching. There's got to be soul strength. There's got to be faith encouraging. Number four, there must be a tribulation warning. A tribulation warning. Now notice it right here in the text. And they were saying to them in verse 22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Let me tell you, friend, it's going to get hotter than hell when you begin to stand up for God. But you can just mark it down. He's going to turn up the heat. When he doesn't want you to grow up, he wants you to stay like a sophomore. He wants you to stay like an infant. He wants you, my apologies to the sophomores, but that, he wants you down. He doesn't want you growing up. I'm talking about the demonic one now. And he'll bring all manner of evil against you. Jesus told us in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 33. In this world, you will have what? Tribulation and trouble. But be of good cheer. Hallelujah. I have overcome the world. Just let it go out. If you want to live safe, live safe. You're not going to have any fun. You're not going to count for anything in eternity. But if you begin to launch out into the deep for the Lord Jesus and have your muscles and sinews spiritually built up, let me warn you, there's some tribulation coming. There's a rocky boat on the way. Number five, after there's gospel preaching and soul strengthening, faith encouraging, tribulation warning, there's church leadership. It says here in verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, they put them under church leadership. Take your Bible and go to Ephesians 4. Just very quickly, I want to show you this. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. I don't miss it. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Paul says in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he gave some as apostles. We don't have any of those today. There are no apostles in the church today. There were in the first century. After we got the Bible, we'd need apostles. Some as prophets. We do have people who are prophetic today. Some as evangelists. We have those today. Some as pastors and some as teachers. We have pastors and we have teachers. Why did he give us apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers? These are church leaders. For the equipping of the saints. For the what? Who's supposed to do the work? The saints. How many saints we got in here tonight? That's all of you. Raise your hand if you're saved. You say, well, I'm not a saint. Well, then you ought to be. All the saints, that's what it, the holy ones, those set apart, they're the ones doing the work of service to build up the body of Christ. But the reason people don't even know they're saints is because the pastors have not taught them enough, and they've not encouraged, and they've not let them do. He's given us apostles and prophets and pastors. I met a lady who said she was an apostle. When I was a president of the Florida Baptist Convention, there was a church down in South Florida that they said this lady was the apostle of the local church. Dr. Sullivan, our executive director, called me and he said, I need you as our president of state convention to go with me to interview this lady and the leaders of the church and find out if they were really with us or not. When we got in there, we knew it quickly. They wasn't with us. And she said to me, when we sat across the table, I said, well, who's the pastor of the church? She said, he is. I said, how come? She said, because I told him he was. Then Dr. Sullivan said, well, how do you know who's saved or not in this church? She said, I can look at anybody that walks in this church and tell you if they're saved or lost. That's when Dr. Sullivan started to levitate out of his chair. I reach over and put my hand on his leg. Ooh, down boy. Whoa, whoa. He tells that story the other way, that he reached over and told me this doctor. See, there is a teaching today that people want to have the reinstitution of the fivefold ministry in the local church. And the fivefold, when you hear that phrase, it comes right out of Ephesians 4:11, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. And what they're saying is that there will be, and you begin to study the people who teach this fivefold ministry reenactment in the 21st century that we are living in today, they are saying that we will have new apostles and they will know more than the apostle Paul knew, and they will supersede scripture. Now friends, that's not just wrong, that's heresy. So the apostles were given for a season until the word of God came. There are people who are somewhat apostolic today and they go into missionary settings and, you know, with brand new work. I understand that. But the apostle in the pure form of speaking out and then scripture coming out of their mouth, they're not any of those. Revelation has ceased. We've got the canon of scripture, C-A-N-O-N. Not the C-A-N-N-O-N. That's like boom, boom, you know, a canon. But this is a canon of scripture. The reed, the measuring stick of the word of God. And God's given you evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip you for the work that God would give. Church, see, that's why you ought to be a member of a local church. That's why you ought to come put yourself under the authority of a local church. You say, well, you know, I hadn't found a church that, you know, I like or is good enough for me or the perfect church. Well, my Lord, if you find a perfect church, please, please, I beg you in Jesus' name, if you find a perfect church, don't join it. As soon as you join it, it's become imperfect when you join it. Amen. And you've heard the story about the guy that was found on a desert island. And they asked him, he had three little buildings on his desert island. They said, what is that? He said, well, that is the first little building, that's where I live. He said, that second building is where I went to church the first 2 years I was here. And he said, that third building is the second church that I split off of when I came over here by myself to start another church. You know, there are no perfect churches, all right? I'm not talking about perfection. Well, what I'm talking about is finding a body of believers that love God, love His Word, and want to do mission and go and do the work of the Lord God. Amen. And then the last thing that he says right here in this text is that there is to be prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Notice it in verse number 23. They commended them to the Lord. Before that, they prayed with fasting, commending them unto the Lord in whom they had believed. There was gospel preaching. There was soul strengthening. There was encouragement of faith. There was a tribulation warning. There was church leadership. And then there was prayer. And fasting. Pray. Here's an acrostic. I found it just this week about prayer. P-R-A-Y. To pray. If I can remember it. Jack Graham, my good friend of Prestonwood Church, wrote this in a book. I read it this week. He said to pray is to do this. P is to give praise. Praise. Thank the Lord. Amen. Well, if we were going to praise tonight, we'd just say thank God for over 30 people being baptized this week, for Vacation Bible School, people being saved, good things going on. Praise. Amen. You know, anytime you do good stuff, you've got fallout. There's a big orange spot out here in the foyer. VBS folks, when they messed up the carpet. Robert, clean that up this week, would you? It's about that big around. It's nasty. I don't know if it's lasagna. It's the color of my hair. It needs to get out of there, all right? And you see, anytime that you do something good, you're going to have fallout. I mean, it just costs you something to do it. I mean, if you're going to have a youth event here, you're going to break something, a leg or a window or a nose. I mean, it just, you know, it just happens if you're having fun. We ought to have a lot to praise the Lord about, even in the difficulty. P, R. R is the renewal. Prayer, there's renewal in that. It's that you renew yourself with the Lord. To praise. To renew. A is to ask. Ask. Just say, God, here's my need. Just ask. And then Y, the most important letter in pray, is to yield. Yield unto the Father. Lord, not my will, but thine be. Lord, whatever you say, I yield to you. I praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. I'm renewed in the inner man as I pray. I ask, Lord, here's the need of my heart. And then, Lord, I yield myself unto you. Here's what I want us to do tonight, and then we're going to be gone. Is Tyler, where'd Tyler go? Is he playing the piano? Zach, I'm sorry. Where's Zach? Zach, come to the piano, would you? I don't know why. I got you mixed up with your brother. Sorry, I apologize. Man, didn't mean to offend you. I just knew it was the handsome one of the two that was playing tonight. So. Amen. Now, here's what we're going to do. And while he plays, here's what I want you to do. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, or you need to join this church or make a public response, and I want you to come see me. But while he's playing, I want you to find a friend. Say, well, I'm here first time I've ever been here. Well, just look around. There'll be somebody close to you. Just introduce yourself. I want you to find a friend. Say, preacher, I've been here 50 years and don't have a friend. Well, it's time you found one, all right? Amen. Just find somebody around you now. Okay, everybody hook up. Just find one. If you say, well, there's me and my wife and kids. Okay, be three. That'd be, like Robert. If he wants to have four, that'd be fine. Everybody find a friend. We're going to pray before we leave tonight. We're going to pray for one another. We'll just pray the mercy of God on each other. That's all we're going to do. Just pray for one another. So as you gather up, I want you just to pray. Take a little while. Pray and fast. That's what we need to do. I didn't talk about fasting. I'll save that for another time. But we need to pray. Now, what I want you to pray tonight, I want you to pray that these six things we've talked about would really be a reality in these people's lives. Lord, they're going through a tribulation. Just encourage them. I want you to ask the favor of God to rest. And just pray for the other person to grow in their faith. Ask the mercy of God to rest on them. Amen. Hey, Zach, did I see you anywhere? Is Zach still here? Where'd Zach go? Yeah. Amen. Well, Zach's here. He's home from the up at Army. And man, we pray for you while you're gone. Praying God to make you strong. Stand. That's not an easy place to stand. But the Lord will give you grace to do it. Amen. We need to be praying one for another. There are seniors going off to school. We need to pray. Some of them that are about to be seniors. Going to step into leadership. I was telling Fallon the other day, it's her watch now. Others, it's time for them to stand. We're praying for Brother Frank. All that's going on with him. The other lady, Miss Winkler, was in our service this morning, came and said, pray for me. I need somebody to pray for me going through this contempt of court deal. So I want you just to pray for one another right now. Quit listening to me and start talking to the Lord and just pray one for another. And if you're here and never trusted Christ or need to join the church during this time, you just slip out and come talk to me and I will pray for you and receive you as you come. Pray now, one for another.